Matthew chapter 7. We are at verse 24. Matthew 7, starting at verse 24. Today is our last Sunday looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is a series that we started back in September. Here we are at the end. I have appreciated Pastor Steve the Younger, who's been sharing these last few Sundays. Haven't you appreciated his sharing? Isn't that great? It is good to have more than one pastor able to share with us, right? Steve the Younger and Vinton, who has taught us about humility. Remember that? Thanksgiving? Good? Good to get different perspectives and teaching, especially on familiar passages. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is out by the Sea of Galilee at a spot, probably this one. Yeah. Oh, cool. All right. So Jesus is probably out on a spot like this one, right? He's teaching a large, diverse crowd of people, taking the unimaginable, the hard to wrap our minds around reality of God and His kingdom, and He's bringing that down to the reality of where we live our lives, teaching us what it means to live in a relationship with the living sovereign God down on the level where we live life. So imagine this. God taking on human flesh, dwelling with us, dying in our place. God has brought Himself and His kingdom down to us, so incredibly blessed us that we don't have to earn a relationship with God. Couldn't even if we tried. And Jesus has been teaching about that. God blesses us with His presence, chooses to forgive our sins, chooses us to allow us to live in a relationship with Him. That's awesome. And Jesus has been teaching that God has given to us purpose and meaning for our lives. We're not some sort of freak accident of ooze and lightning getting together. God has purposefully created us. He chooses to involve us in His work here on earth, His eternal purposes. Chooses to instruct us in how we're to live out our relationship with Him and to live out that relationship in our relationship with others. Jesus has been teaching about the core struggles of our lives. Pride and ego, hypocrisy, lust, greed, anger, anxiety. He's taught about marriage and adultery, money and wealth, faith and religion. What we value, what motivates us, and on and on. He's not just identifying the struggles. Yep, that's a struggle. But He's giving solutions. He's giving answers to what we struggle with. And what He's teaching, it's revolutionary. It's counterculture. It's mind-bending. Teaching that should reorientate our thinking about life. His teaching and truth has changed the course of humanity. People try to make Jesus out to be some kind of a moralizing, lightweight, philosophical teacher. We're past Jesus, they say. But He's the greatest teacher. And He teaches with the authority of God Himself, speaking directly to the issues of our lives. And all that is contained in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And what coming to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus brings to a conclusion with one final illustration. Matthew 7, starting at verse 24. Therefore, because of everything that Jesus has just said, everything we've just heard Jesus teach, the weight and importance of what He's teaching, coming with godly authority, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, And the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, the image that Jesus uses here is pretty easy to grab onto, right? It's pretty familiar, right? House built on a rock has a solid foundation. Hopefully that foundation has something solid underneath it, right? The emphasis is on permanence, right? Safety, security, the ability to survive the storms of life. And the contrast of that is the house that's built on shaky ground, on the sand. And the emphasis is on the instability, the inability to withstand the storms of life. Remember Loma Prieta? You all remember that? We all learned the meaning of the word liquefaction. The ground underneath the houses, the dirt, the sand, the trash, literally became like water, and the houses in the Marina District came apart at the seams. Two possible foundations. The rock is what? What Jesus teaches, these words of mine. And the sand is what? Everything else, right? The wisdom of the world. And the way to live life with the living God, living life the way God intends for life to be lived, surviving the storms of life is what? Build on the right foundation, these words of mine. Okay, we got to sing the song. All right, I need volunteers. Does anybody know this song, the motions to the song? You know the motions to the song? Dee, come on up here. Who else knows the motions to the song? Okay, somebody else, let's see. Kathy, you know the motions to this song? What about you, Margie, you know them? Sure, come on up, come on. Karen, come on up here, all right? You got it. Everybody stand up. We're going to sing the song. You guys know this, all right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. If we go past this illustration without singing this song, we're in serious trouble, okay? All right, and we'll try to get it all in the right key, all right? Here we go. Okay, so here's how the motions goes. Wise man built his house upon the rock. That's a start. Okay, here we go. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. Okay, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went smash. Okay, there's one more verse. Here we go. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings will come down. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? You guys are good. We're going to take that on the road. So the bottom line of the illustration is what? Choice. God offers us a choice as to which foundation we can build our lives on. And it's important that we understand that. Okay, we need to have clear in our minds exactly what the choice is that God offers to us. All right? We'll watch this. I hope. Okay. We need to be clear on exactly what the choice is that God gives us. What God offers us is a choice between deception and truth. The truth of how to live life, what life is really all about, or the deception which the world around us, the deception which passes for truth. January 12th of this year, 7:51 a.m. in the morning, in Washington, D.C., in a metro station there, a man positioned himself up against a bare wall next to a trash can. And he didn't stand out very much. He was a young man who was wearing jeans, had a long sleeve shirt on, a t-shirt. He was wearing a Washington Nationals baseball cap. And from a small case, he took out a violin, and he placed the open case at his feet, and he threw some change and a few dollars pocket change into that as seed money, and he began to play. And for the next 43 minutes, this man played Mozart and Schubert, masterpieces which have endured for centuries, played them to perfection while the rush hour crowd just surged by, hardly bothering to notice this nondescript man. Now, had they noticed this man, they would have recognized Joshua Bell as one of the great violin virtuosos of the world. And they might have noticed that he was playing a $3 million violin handcrafted in 1713 by Antonio Stradivari at the peak of his career. 3 days earlier, Bell had packed out Boston Symphony Hall with the cheap seats were going for about $100. And this metro station, he got about $32, $20 of which was from one lady who actually recognized him and put in $20 at one shot. The whole episode was a project of the Washington Post, which the editors call this, quote, an experiment in context, perception, and priorities. Context, perception, and priorities. How we see and experience the world that we're passing through. What we understand. Those things that are real and important to us, what we're building our lives on. The Bible, God's Word, tells us that Satan was created by God, a magnificent creature, perfect in beauty. And Satan is called, he's called the star of the morning, the son of the dawn. Satan's home was in heaven with God, in the riches and the splendor of the presence of God, living in close intimacy with God. Yeah, he is exalted, blameless in all his ways, full of wisdom, charming, skillful in his operation. And the Bible, God's Word, tells us that there was a war in heaven, and Satan in pride rebelling against God. The angel Michael and God's angels fought a battle against Satan and his followers. Satan defeated, was kicked out of heaven. And the Bible, God's Word, tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. He controls the darkness, the forces of darkness, all that's evil. Kicked out of heaven, he's working to make life on earth hell on earth. And people may rush by him. They may not pay attention to him, choosing to ignore him, blaming all the bad stuff in the world on poor choices or bad karma or something. But he's there. And he's skillful at what he does. Blinding, deceiving, orchestrating, luring people away from God, away from what is true in life. The word Satan means accuser, slanderer. Satan is the Hebrew word. Diabolos is the Greek word, which is where we get our English word devil from. Satan, devil, same person. And he makes accusations about us before God. Look at all their sins. Look at their failures. They don't deserve to be loved by you. They don't deserve to be known by you and to know you. And he scores big when he gets us to believe those lies, to doubt ourselves and God's love for us. Maybe he's right. All those lies that we've heard about ourselves, those things that people have told us that cling to us, that wound us. Satan is called the tempter. Jesus called Satan the father of lies. The best lie is the one that's what? Closest to the truth. So Satan mimics God's truth. He imitates God's work. Promises great things to those who follow him. Eve in the garden. Pharaoh's magicians, Jesus in the wilderness, false prophets, Antichrist, tempting us to trust ourselves, to follow him. Satan doing whatever he can to lead us away from God and to our own destruction. He's called the destroyer. His desire is to destroy God's people, us. And he leads us to destroy our marriages, our families, leads us to addictions, to attitudes and actions that are self-destructive. Peter writes, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring what? Lion, seeking someone to devour." Last Thursday, a team of researchers at the University of Tokyo announced that they had genetically engineered a mouse, genetically removed certain receptors in its brain so this mouse has no fear of cats. The mouse just sort of snuggles up to the cat. Of course, while the mouse didn't fear the cat, at one point they had to remove the cat from the mouse because the cat started looking at the mouse as dinner, right? We're reassured, of course, that no mice were actually harmed in the enacting this experiment. God speaks to the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So it's very Orwellian. Satan would love to disable our ability to recognize spiritual danger, our being aware of his prowling, of his working the things of this world to lead us away from God and God's truth. Satan would love to lure us into believing that his deception is the truth, to trust him with his lies, to build on his foundation. A lion is a whole lot bigger than a kitty. There's a reason why the lion is called the king of beasts. With one blow of his paw, a lion can smash the human skull. With his teeth, a lion can bite through any bone of the human body. A lion can rip a human to shreds. And the paws of Satan are the philosophies and the ideas and the religions of this world. His teeth are the economics, the things that we run after, the ungodly desires and cravings of our hearts. He's licking his chops. He's hungry. He's seeking someone to devour. Bottom line, understanding the choice that God gives us, we're already between the paws. It's by God's grace that we even know that a choice exists. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he gives us a choice, the choice, the truth about life. He exposes the lives of Satan and the destruction of this passing world. He gives us the truth about how to live life, where marriages are made strong, where wounds are healed, where purpose and meaning is given to life, where captives are set free from what binds us, where we run and we do not grow weary, where we're lifted up on the wings of eagles, where we soar, where sins are forgiven, where guilt is removed, where victory replaces defeat, where God is glorified. Which do you choose? Sand or rock? Deception or truth? Death or life? There are two practical steps of choosing here in Jesus' illustration. Two practical steps to help us live the choice of life on the rock. The first, Jesus says in verse 24, Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine." Choosing to build our lives on Jesus' words means that we need to hear his words. Say that with me. We need to hear his words. It would be so easy to hear these words, familiar words in the Sermon on the Mount, and to respond with complacency. Been there, done that, next. To skip past the revolutionary, life reorientating reality of what Jesus is showing us about our world and about our lives. The Greek word for hear is akouo. It has the idea of perception, of listening, comprehending, understanding the meaning of what's being said. In the book of Revelation, in the first three chapters, when Jesus is talking to the seven churches, Jesus ends his message to each church with these words: "He who has an ear, let him hear." Same word, akouo. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In Revelation, Jesus is telling each church that what he is telling them is crucial for them to hear. It comes directly from God. Those who know God need to pay attention. They need to make a choice to hear his words or to not hear his words. Same idea here in the Sermon on the Mount. To hear is a choice. It's a story about scientists who took a fly, house fly, and they cut off its wings, put the fly in a Petri dish, clapped their hands right by the fly. The fly just kind of sat there in the Petri dish. Scientists concluded that without wings, a fly can't hear. God's people have ears to hear, spiritual equipment to hear, but will we listen? He who has ears to hear. It's all about the heart of a disciple. It's about the condition of our hearts before God, our openness to the work of the Holy Spirit, our willingness to take in what we're hearing, to recognize the danger, to see the precariousness of our position, to seek to understand what God is saying to each one of us. Let me encourage you to do this. This week, go back and read the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, just all one shot as one sermon, Matthew 5 through 7. Just read through it. And as you're doing that, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to hear. What is Jesus offering you? What do you need to hear? What do you need to be open to allow God to show you about your life? The second practical step of choosing, verse 24, he who hears these words of mine and acts on them. We need to act on his words. Say that with me. We need to act on his words. Once upon a time, there was a beautiful, independent, self-assured princess who happened upon a frog in a pond. The frog said to the princess, I was once a handsome prince. One kiss from you and I will turn back into a prince, and then we can marry, move into the castle with my mom, and you can prepare my meals, clean my clothes, bear my children, and forever feel happy doing so. That night, while the princess dined on frog legs, she kept laughing and saying, I don't think so. The Greek word for act is poieo. It has the idea of taking something, an idea, something we were taught, and making it into something concrete, putting into action what's going on in our brains. James put it this way, James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely what? Hearers who delude themselves. A while back I shared about a time when I was in high school and in our Spanish language class performed the play Blancanieves, which is what? Snow White. My part was the espejo, the mirror. So I made this wooden frame, okay, and put a kind of a mesh screen in front of it so that you could sort of see my face, but not really. And the evil queen would come and ask the question, espejo, dime, soy la más hermosa. Tell me, am I the most beautiful? And I would have to answer, no, reina, no eres la más hermosa. You're not the most beautiful. Más bella es la dulce princesita Blancanieves, Snow White. Right? And the queen would go off in this rage. No, no, la, más bella soy yo. I'm the most beautiful. Sometimes we don't want to hear what the mirror has to say. And when it comes to God's word, listening to God's word, some of us have selective hearing. We pick and choose from God's word. We only want to do what we think makes sense to us. Sometimes we have gotten so accustomed to the crud of this world, the lies that we've heard, the pain that we feel, or the toys that we own, that we're fearful to trust God's word. Fearful to risk doing something unknown. Do you know that God is not impressed when we read his Bible? You read the Bible. Ooh, impressive. Or when we come to him for wisdom. You know, we can do devotions 5 times a day and God's not impressed by that. Have you ever noticed how kids can go to the bathroom to get cleaned up. You know, they get in front of the bathroom mirror and they see all this dirt on their face and they splash water all over the place. And when they leave the bathroom, they're still as dirty as when they went into it. You ever been there with that? I'm clean. It's a delusion. Prove yourselves doers, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, both these guys, in Jesus' illustration, both these guys were building houses. They could have been listeners to God's word. Like those people on the hill out in the Sermon on the Mount. Like people in here, like each of us. Read their Bibles every day, twice a day. Been to church every Sunday, gone to Bible study, Sunday school, had a big Bible on their coffee table with commentaries on the shelves, but that's not acting on Jesus' words. One of the great joys of my life has been assembling You Build It furniture. You know what I'm talking about? The furniture that comes tightly packed in a box with instructions and this big bag of little parts. Big bag of lots of little parts. And the way to go from what resembles... From that bag, that box full of random parts, to what actually is on pictured on the box, is to do what? Read the directions. And there have been a number of times, and I've been looking at the instructions, when I said to myself, they have got to be kidding. I have no clue how to go from this to that. You ever been there? But the responsibility to be creative with the instructions isn't mine. My choice is to trust the manufacturer to follow the instructions step by step. And if I do that, what results is what the manufacturer intended, which is what I needed, which is what's pictured on the box. When we act upon God's word, when we follow His instructions, we're set free from being bound by the lies of this world. We're set free of trying to do life on our own and somehow to try to figure all this out, how it all works together, trying to make sense out of all this. When we choose to turn from that to follow God's word, we're set free to become who God has created us to be. Last thought. Hey, don't tune out, all right? Stay with me. Verse 28. Matthew, as he's recording Jesus' sermon, as he's coming down to the end of this, he describes the reaction of the crowd. Okay? Verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed. They were literally blown away at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. God is speaking to us about life. Yosemite in the spring is awesome. Yosemite anytime is awesome. But in the spring, with all the cliffs and the trees and stuff, the waterfalls. You seen Yosemite in the spring, right? Waterfalls and water just pouring all over those falls. Falls are full. This year's been a little dry. Falls are not full. A while back I was in Yosemite and I happened to go by Yosemite Falls, which at that time of the year, the summer, there was just barely this trickle. It was kind of this moisture thing happening on the side of the cliff. The river below the falls just bone dry. And at the bridge, you know the viewing area that's there, right? You want to walk up to the viewing area. There's a viewing area. There's a bridge that goes over where the river was supposed to be. And at the bridge over this river where the boulders were, this viewing area, there were tourists. They were staring up at this moisture on the cliff. Tourists, these people come from thousands of miles away. Some of them, I think, had come from Japan. I mean, they're like over from Europe. They'd come over to see this moisture on the cliffs, you know, these awesome waterfalls. And they're taking pictures. They're taking individual pictures. They're taking group pictures. They're taking lots of pictures of themselves with the moisture on the cliffs. And I thought to myself, it is so bad, too bad that they have to settle for this. It is too bad that they cannot see this waterfall when it's full. They really have no idea of what they're missing. And way too often we settle for so much less than what God desires to pour into our lives. What by His grace and His love He continually offers to us. Who needs the lies of this world? How much better to be blown away by God and what He offers us. Choose to hear. Choose to act. Choose to be amazed by life with our Father. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you. By your grace, you have reached to us. By your mercy, you have not blown us away. By your love, you choose to save us and to enter into relationship with us. Father, these words of Jesus touch every part of every aspect of our lives to the depth and the core of who we are. Father, help us to hear. Cause us to act. To live life with you as you have intended life to be lived. To reject the deception and the lies of this world. And to build on the true foundation, which is the words, the teaching, what you offer to us through Jesus Christ. May our lives be yours and bring glory and honor to you. We ask in Jesus' name.